Oh, we gotta
smash those fingers.
Well, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in church today. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I know you're gonna have to listen extra carefully because I am not sick, but I am struggling with the harvest and the hay baling. It gets in my allergies and it gets deep down into my throat and it makes it sound like I have those diseases like leprosy and stuff, but I do not. And I'm happy to be here. If you would, turn to your Bibles to John chapter number 7. While you're turning there, I do want to say thank you to Pastor Brian and his family for having me come. Also want to say a big thank you to Kaylee and Kylie. If that doesn't have a tongue twister, I don't know what will, but they have served with us all summer, and it was a joy to have them. I want to say thank you to the parents for sending your young people here, or up to us, for summer camp. It was a wonderful week, and I hope and pray that the decisions that they made at camp, that they will stay committed to that and continue to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's just going to be a good day, and I'm happy to be here with you. And I want to speak to you on the name of Jesus. What an appropriate song. I love that song, by the way. I was typing it in my phone. I want to make that part of the song service at the camp. We're going to look at John 7. And we're going to look at verses 37 through 39. Only three verses, but we're going to unpack a lot of things in these three verses. So would you read with me, and we'll kind of explain it as we go, starting in verse number 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. And you might say, well, what day is this? Well, this would have been the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. There are seven feasts that the Jews would celebrate, at least that was prescribed in the Bible. That would have been Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the First Fruits, Pentecost, and then you would have the Day of Atonement, and then you would have the Trumpets, and then the last of the seven feasts, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles. It would have been a pilgrimage-type feast. So of the seven feasts, three of them, people that would be considered Jews, if they lived outside of the land of Israel, they would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this particular feast. It's celebrated 7 days, and on the last day, it was a solemn assembly, or that could have been also the 8th day. So whether it's the 7th or the 8th day, this specific time, this specific day, Jesus had an important message to preach, and it only took him 3 verses. So on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The belly would refer to the core part of man. You could also say out of the heart would flow rivers of living water. Now in verse 39 is a parenthetical written by the writer, who was the Apostle John. And he says, as a way of clarifying the symbolism of the water, he said, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's writing that parenthetical actually after the time that Jesus was glorified. So today, if you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus was giving in his message at the Feast of Tabernacles. So I want you to just notice this first phrase again in verse 37. It says, Jesus stood and he cried. All right, that type of preaching is passionate. So Jesus has something very important to say to you this morning, and he doesn't want you to miss it. And if he had a better voice than my allergy-infested voice, he would shout it from the rooftops. It's a very important message. And I want to talk to you about the cry of the gospel, because that's exactly what he preached and clarified. He preached the gospel. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. And of course, if you're not saved this morning, I pray that you would get saved. But then if you are saved, I pray that you'll understand the importance of what we get when we get saved. We get God. I just looked at the book that's on the front pew that I guess you're doing in small groups in Sunday school, which is The Gospel Life. Hey, listen, this message is applicable to each and every one of us today, and we can rejoice with the Lord. So let's bow our heads, let's pray and ask God to bless this moment right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us together to worship on Sunday. And I pray that we would understand this important message that you cried out on a very important occasion at the Feast of Tabernacles. Lord, help us unpack it all and apply it to our lives today. And I pray that you get all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. I don't cry too much. In fact, I could probably count on my hands the amount of times I might cry in a year. I tend to be a more positive thinking individual, and I like to have a good time. In fact, if I am crying, it's probably because I'm laughing. I do enjoy laughing and telling a joke here and there. But I would say in the last year or two that my family has cried a little bit more than normal. Obviously, post-COVID, we all thought the world would get better. But in reality, I don't think things got back to normal. In fact, we're still kind of working our way through of what this whole world has come to post-COVID. In 2021, I started the year off with a funeral, which was my grandfather who died after cancer took him. And so I was already starting the year off a little bit frustrated with what's going on in my life. In fact, later that month, we didn't even get into February, and then tragedy hit my family again. And my brother-in-law and sister-in-law died tragically in a house fire. It was a very hard time for my family. We also went through that year, we had some ups and downs. My uncle Rod, he died after having complications from COVID. I thought we were getting past it. And then in October, I was given the news that I had to have open heart surgery at 35. You talk about trials. I felt like we were getting hammered with them. So yeah, my family has cried a little bit more than normal up until this moment. But I want you to understand that my tears that I shed were tears of sorrow and grieving and struggles with trials. That's not the same type of crying here. So my cry is grief. This cry of the Lord is joyous. He wants you to know that he's got something important for you, and it's a really good thing, and he's going to shout it from the rooftop. In fact, the idea is that it's a shrieking cry so that everybody in earshot would not miss this message, and God doesn't want you to miss this message either. It's a very important message, which he does give us the gospel of salvation. I want you to notice three things about the cry of the gospel. Number one, it comes at a moment of significance. Here in the passage of Scripture, it came at a moment that was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is an important occasion if you were a Jewish person. Now, I would imagine here in Missouri, on the other side of the world, there's not too many Jewish people. I would probably guess there's probably no Jewish people here. We're all Gentiles. But if you were a Jewish person, you would understand this is an important celebration. Because the Feast of Tabernacles was a time when the Jewish people would look back and remember and celebrate a few things. First of all, they would celebrate the time when God saved the nation out of the land of Egypt and brought them through after 40 years and put them into the land of Canaan. Now, during that time, when they were just an infant nation and they didn't have any resources of their own, God took care of his people. And so when you would celebrate this feast, you would come and you would stay in a tent. All right, it was like a camping trip. How many of you like to go camping? Okay, I'm not a big camper. I prefer a hotel with climate-controlled temperatures and a chocolate place on my pillow, possibly. But if you came to this celebration, you didn't stay in a hotel, you brought a tent. And you would stay in it because you were remembering a time when you would live in tents if you were in the Exodus. They lived in tents in the wilderness. In fact, God loved his people so much, he said, hey, you know what? I'm going to live in a tent with you. And right in the middle of the congregation, they set up the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt. Because it was always God's intention for man to have fellowship with God. There wasn't supposed to be a separation. There wasn't supposed to be a barrier. But in that picture, God's living with his people in a tent. It's a wonderful thing. So you would celebrate this feast by bringing a tent. You would also remember and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because you would remember that God took care of our physical needs. He brought manna from heaven and he fed his people. It was a miracle. We don't even know what manna was. We have a description given to us in the Old Testament, but we don't quite know what it is. So they left it as a testimony in the Ark of the Covenant. And God took care of the physical needs. And that was a picture, the manna, that we wouldn't live by bread alone, but we would live by the Word of God. God's Word is our manna today. Not only was it the bread that he provided for their physical sustenance, he also provided water in a miraculous way. As soon as they crossed over the Red Sea, they came into a brook of water where it was bitter. I don't know if it was sulfuric or whatnot, but you couldn't consume it. And God instructed Moses to put a tree inside the water, and it healed the waters where they could consume it. Before that, you couldn't live without the water. I mean, you got to drink, you got to eat, and God provided for their needs. In fact, there was another time when Moses came and he struck the rock, and out of the rock came water. Another time, God told Moses to speak to rock. He still hit it, but yet water still came out, and he provided for their needs. So the symbolism of water is very important, which is why Jesus is emphasizing this. In fact, go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 12. It's a short chapter, but this chapter is one of the passages of Scripture that the Jewish people would recite, okay? And I just want you to go to Isaiah, but I'm going to read Psalms 118, which is a messianic hallelujah psalm. This would have been one that they would have recited and quoted at Passover, but they also would have done it at the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So you're in Isaiah 12, right? Okay, so listen. This is verse number 14 of Psalms 118. It says this: "The Lord is my strength and my song, and it's become my salvation." Okay, so that's a theme with this feast. Okay, all about salvation. Verse number 21 says, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation." See the theme that they would sing and that they would recite? Now you're in Isaiah chapter number 12. It says this: "Behold, God is my" what? Say it, "salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, my strength and my song, he also has become my salvation." Do you see the theme? Now look at verse number 3. "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." So water is a picture of this feast. You couldn't have missed it. So when Jesus is referring to water, he's drawing to the imagery of the moment, because he's trying to get you to understand that what he provides is better than physical water. He can give you the living water that can touch and quench the thirst of your soul. So this is a very important moment. It's a celebratory moment. Number two, it's a climactic moment. See, Jesus waited until the last day. And you say, why is that? And where is he? Well, he would have been at the temple. There was a certain ritual that the priests would do at the feast. Every day, the feast would take golden pitchers, and they would go from the top of the mount where the temple is, and they would march down to the bottom of the hill. At the bottom was the Pool of Siloam. It was a natural spring from under the mountain. That water was a picture of purity. And so pilgrims would come and wash the water that wasn't tainted by man. And then they would march up to the temple grounds. So this was the pilgrim's path. So the priests at this feast would come down the mount. They would take golden pitchers and they would dip it in the water and pull it out. Then they would take the pure water and they would march. And they had these trumpets that would blow and people would announce, "Hosanna! Hosanna! The Lord is my salvation." And they would have palm branches that they would wave. It was a picture of back in the Exodus. So then the priest would come to the temple grounds. There's the temple. Then there's the courtyard where there's an altar. The priest would march 7 times around an altar, because the number 7 is a picture of completion in the Bible, that God was performing something in perfection. So they would march around. Then they would take these silver funnels. They would dip it as a drink offering on top of the altar. And then everybody would wave these palm branches and say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the Lord is my salvation." That's right. They would do this every day. Now, Jesus on the last day showed up to preach a message. And you say, why? Well, if you were a pilgrim that came to celebrate the feast, it's very possible, like most families do when they go on a vacation, right? They got to see the sights. So let's say you were coming from Syria or Turkey area of modern day, and you came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and you found a place to set up your tent. And then you get together as a family, like, well, there's a lot of stuff to do here, family. What do you guys want to do? Oh, I want to go see the sights in Jerusalem. And oh, I want to go down to the valley. I'm going to go see the Dead Sea. And so you make your plans. And so it's possible that you miss the ritual that they do every day. So on the last day, though, you made sure you didn't miss it. So everybody showed up on the last day to see this ritual of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus shows up to preach a message, get this, so that everyone would hear it. He didn't want anybody to miss the important, significant moment of the gospel being preached. It's a climactic moment. It's a celebratory moment. It's a convicting moment. You see, if you are a Jewish person, and you come because you're just born into the nation, you're a Jew by birth, well, the God of the nation of Israel still has to be your God personally. And when you would come and you would see this ritual of the priests, you see the water being poured out on the altar, you might think, well, big deal. What's so special about it? All it is water. And that's right. It's just water. But Jesus wants you to know he can provide in the symbol of the water something more important. It's the living water, which is the Spirit of God to come in and dwell in you. He can save your soul. And only God can provide it. So you might watch this ceremony and you might think, well, so what? It's the God of my family. It's the God of my nation. And Jesus says it needs to be your God too. The God of the Bible needs to be your God. No one can save you, friends. No one can believe on your behalf. You don't get saved by osmosis. You don't get saved because you come to church. You don't get saved because you do moral good deeds. You get saved because Jesus becomes your God. That's how you get saved. Hey, it could be today. We meet here once a week, probably twice a week. And maybe you come and you sit in the pews and you're like, well, great message. You know, I've heard it all before. I hear the Bible. Until the God of the Bible that's preached in the church becomes your God every moment, then it doesn't mean anything. Why do you even come to church? Why do you do all the cultural Christian things? It means nothing. So Jesus wants you to know that he needs to be your God. So the cry of the gospel comes at a moment of great significance. Notice with me, number two, the cry of the gospel communicates the message of salvation, which is what we're talking about. Let's look at what Jesus says again. He says, if any man thirst, by the way, that's all of us, we all have a thirst, if he will come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hey, the gospel is all about how you can be saved from your sin. And notice with me, first of all, that salvation's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in him. If any man come unto me, he says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that believeth on me. So Jesus is making an exclusive authoritative claim as the way of salvation. So unless you've come to Jesus, you're not saved. Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. He needs to be your God. So salvation, though, is found in him. It's not found in any other place. You can't get it through your moral good deeds. You can't get it through Buddha. You can't get it through some other religion. It comes exclusively through him. Number two, salvation is free to have. And that's really good news, isn't it? It says, if any man thirsts, well, that means it's pretty much all of us. Because the Bible is clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. There's no, not one. So we all have works of righteousness that are as filthy rags when it comes to the measurement of God's perfect standard. You can't do anything to earn salvation. It only comes when you trust in the righteousness of Jesus. But God wants you to know it's for anyone. If all men are sinners, then the work of the righteous Savior is applicable to all of us. All you have to do is come by faith. And that's really good news. Notice with me, number three, it flows from the heart. He says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So when you believe on Jesus, what takes place is that not only does God quench the thirst of your soul, but rather he implants the wellspring of life inside of you. In other words, the idea in the Greek is actually a gushing torrent. So out of your life, God pours out of you. It's overflowing. It's abundant. That's what you get when you get saved. You don't just get a place in heaven when you die. You get the down payment, which is God himself living within you. It's beautiful. Now, I think it must be said, okay, in an applicable way, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. But there are times in our life that you still need to be filled with the Spirit, which means you need to be yielded to his control. Okay, when it says be filled, that means you're yielding to God to have full control of your life. Hey, when you get saved, you every day you still wrestle with the flesh. You have a choice to put off that old man and then put on the new. And so God says, let me fully control your life. Hey, is it possible you're not experiencing the wonderful joy of being a Christian because you're not being filled with the Spirit? Think of it this way. It's kind of like at wintertime, many of us probably trickle the water out of a faucet, right? Why? Because you don't want the pipes to freeze up from the cold temperatures. So you trickle the water. If you don't trickle the water, what happens? The pipes freeze up. It's all clogged up with ice. It's not effective. Now the question is there still water? Well, yes, it's just in a solid form, but it's not flowing. So that valve on the faucet is almost like a picture of your heart. And you need to release that valve and let God have full control. And if you will, he'll pour out of you like a gushing torrent. And it's an incredible life. See, it flows from the heart. That's why when we say to a child, you want to get saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. That's exactly where he goes. He indwells you. See, everything that Jesus is saying is what salvation is. It's a life that's transformative. Jesus cried it out. He did it at a significant moment. He communicated the message of salvation. Number three, and lastly, it confirms the ministry of the Spirit. See, a lot of people have a misunderstanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. They think the Holy Spirit is something you conjure up, or you have to have some mystical, esoteric experience to be filled with the Spirit. And that's just not the case. Very clearly in the Bible, number one, the ministry of the Spirit is something you receive when you believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testified of Jesus, the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. So you do not receive the Spirit of God apart from Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always be consistent with who Jesus is based off the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. Jesus is the written word. This is the written word. And it came from the Holy Spirit. So he always testifies of Jesus Christ. So when you receive Jesus, you receive God's Spirit. Number two, he takes residence inside you. He said this is something that you would receive when you get saved. And this is a blessing because the good news for each and every one of us that are here today as Gentiles, you don't have to go visit Israel to find God. Did you know that? I'm sure you did. I would imagine most of us in this room have never been to the land of Israel. See, the land of Israel is God's, his land. It's his property that he gave to the Jewish people. They built a temple there, and God's presence dwelt locally in that temple. Solomon built the first one. It was destroyed. They built a second one when they returned from Babylon. It was destroyed. Herod built a great one, and it was destroyed by the Romans. So for the last 2,000 years, there's not been a temple where God dwells in. So the question is, where is God? It's in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God purchased you with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You see, God, after Jesus rose from the grave, God says, I don't need a building anymore. I want people. And God comes and he lives in each and every one of us. The presence of God is with you all the time. And every moment that you take a moment of quiet and you pray and you read his word, you're worshiping God in the spirit. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I've been to the land of Israel. It's a wonderful experience. I recommend all pastors, if they can, sometime in their life go, but you don't have to. You can get in touch with God right now. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, I sure am. Because you receive him. He resides in you. Then notice with me number three. The ministry of the Spirit is something that radiates through you. You see, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then he bursts out of you like a gushing torrent. He's flowing through you and out of you. God wants to pour out of your life. He doesn't want to trickle. Do you hear me? He doesn't want to trickle. You know, this summer, Kylie and Kaylee, you got to see the gushing torrent of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, now you're transitioning to school. You're transitioning up to college. Did you know God still wants to pour out of your life? He doesn't want to trickle. The great things that you saw at camp, the wonderful things that you saw at VBS, is the things that God wants to do every day. Don't limit the Holy Spirit. He wants to radiate through you. And it's a beautiful thing, friends. It's a beautiful thing. Boy, you say, what a powerful message. Hey, did you know something? Did you know that Jesus stood up and he cried out something? He cried out his name. Did you know in the Bible, in the Hebrew, the name for Jesus was Yeshua? Did you know that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word for salvation was Yeshua? Yeshua. So Jesus stood, and he wanted to get everybody's attention. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, shall flow rivers of living water. And everybody's got their palm branches, and they're watching the ceremony, and they're saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! The Lord is my salvation. Hosanna is the root form of salvation. So they're saying, Yeshua! Yeshua! The Lord is my Yeshua! And at that very moment, at a climactic time, when everybody's saying Yeshua, Yeshua, the man, stands up and he says, I'm here. I'm Yeshua. I am salvation. My friends, you couldn't have missed it. You could not have missed it. So the question comes, did those people miss it? I'm afraid they did. See, the saddest verse in John 7 is verse 53, the last one. Read it with me if you would. It says, and every man went into his own house. So in other words, Jesus preached this message, everybody's attention is stirred. When the ceremony was over, everybody started walking away, and they all had conversations. They'd be like, hey, boy, that was Yeshua. Do you think he's the Messiah? It's got to be. How could we miss it? It's got to be him. His name is salvation. He's done all these miracles. He's preached with authority. Surely he must be the Messiah. And then some other family member would go, no, he can't be. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem, and he's a Galilean. And they would start to debate and try to figure out, well, where is he from? What's his origination? Well, then the temple priest sent the guards to go arrest Jesus. So they send him over there as he's preaching loud, and they stand there, and then they're just kind of dumbfounded because they can't believe what they just heard as well. So they got their heads down, and they come back over to the temple priest, and they say, and the priest say, well, did you arrest him? And they said, well, no, we couldn't. Then, well, why did you not do that? Well, have you heard him preach? I mean, did you listen to what he said? I think he's the Messiah. And they would say, what, you can't, you believe in him? Like, no, 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 well, you must believe in him. And they just all dispersed again in an argument. And so verse 53 says, then everybody just went into their own house. Well, that's a pretty sad verse, wouldn't you say? Because basically what that means is they heard with poignancy and with clarity who Jesus is and what he could do for your life. And they just went home. It'd be like if you're sitting here and you're hearing this message right now and you're like, oh, well, that's a nice sermon. Boy, he really tickled our ears. You know, there must be some truth in that, but whatever, let's go home and eat. And you do nothing with Jesus. That would be a sad, sad moment. But Jesus doesn't want you to miss it, friends. Can I encourage you not to go back home the same way you came to church today? And that's applicable in two ways. Number one, if you're not saved, today needs to be the day of salvation for you. You need to come to Jesus. You need to drink from the living water. But it could be that if you're saved, which I would imagine the majority in this room are probably Christians, it could be that your walk with God is not where it should be. It should be gushing out of your life like a river, but he's just trickling out. And it could be that God's telling you, you need to change something because your life as a Christian should be amazing. It doesn't matter that you're going through trials. God works through the trials. It doesn't matter that this world's falling apart. God works through the world. Hey, it doesn't matter what's coming. God's still going to rule and reign one day. It's all going to work out for good. It could be your focus is off. You're not where you should be. And God wants to come into your life and fill you up with the Holy Spirit, control you, and make things different. Hey, don't you want God to pour out of your life? Boy, I do every day. Some days, frankly, I blow it. But hopefully, I'm striving every day to let him have full control of my life. Because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is the cry of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know it? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Let's have a moment to pray and respond. It could be that God's speaking to you in a unique way. It could be it's in the need of getting saved. Maybe you're here today and you know, I don't recall a time where I came to Jesus and asked him into my heart. I don't remember a moment where I got saved, and maybe that's you. Hey, with no one looking around, would you say, Josh, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. Just let me know by slipping up your hand. Say, Josh, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. Hey, is there anybody like that today? Hey, we want to help you get this matter settled. It's crucial. It's critical for your life. Eternity hangs in the balance. Is there anybody that needs prayer about this matter of being saved? Okay, I didn't see any hands. So then, I'm talking to you, friends, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. How much control does God have? Could your testimony be that God's pouring out of your life? Or is it your prayer life's anemic? You're not seeing answers to prayer. You're just skipping along. You're still battling with your flesh. You're becoming prey towards the devil. He's got you and he's chewing you up and he's spitting you out. It could be that you need to yield yourselves back to God. You need to remove some distractions and things out of your life. And you need to ask God to have full control because he wants to burst out of your life. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. I pray that we would all respond in the appropriate manner where you would have full control. We're so grateful that you finished the work of redemption. And now we are the beneficiaries of having your Spirit live within us. Oh God, continue to move in our lives. Help it never to trickle, but Lord, pour out of our lives deep from within our heart. And we love you. We give you all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I'll turn it back over to Pastor.